Father, as we come to this most serious subject about this time in the future when Jesus Christ will sit on the great white judgment throne and judge all the dead, those who've never received life, by coming to Him. Father, impress upon us the truth and the seriousness and increase our appreciation of the salvation that has been brought to us in Christ and increase in us a desire to see the lost around us become no longer dead but alive with eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in His name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our study of Revelation chapter 20, and let me remind you of that passage starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. The removal of the old heavens and the old earth, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, and as we said, these are those who never came to Christ for life. I am come that they might have life, the Lord Jesus Christ said. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. These are those that never came to Christ for that life, never trusted His finished work on their behalf, and they therefore remain dead. The only life that they experience is a physical life, but they are dead spiritually and moving toward the second death, which is eternal separation from God forever and ever in the lake of fire, this place prepared for Satan and his angels. So we read, then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, literally scrolls, and the scrolls were opened, and another scroll was opened, which is the scroll of life or the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. That's eternal, for that never ends. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we have here the final verdict on this battle that has been raging all down through history, from the very beginning all the way to the end. And that is this battle or this question of, are we saved by works, by being good, by keeping the law, or are we saved only by trusting Jesus Christ and the fact that He died on the cross for our sins as the Son of God come in the flesh and was buried and rose again on the third day. So we have a living Savior to trust in. And the world is full of religions, man's attempts to reach to God. There's only one provision of God reaching to man, and that is, of course, the gospel that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and was raised up from the dead. But the world is lost in this deception, and it's Satan deceiving the whole world, and man wanting that deception because it runs parallel with his own arrogance and his own pride and the false thinking, like we see in the Pharisees, of I'm a good person and my goodness will carry me through and I'm not afraid to stand before God in judgment. Well, this is the time of that judgment, and it's very clear that they get their wish, and their wish is that they will be judged according to their deeds. But we find that every last one of them, there's not one person saved out of this entire mass of all humanity outside of Christ. There's not one of them that's saved. They all are judged according to their deeds, and their deeds fall far short of the glory of God, and they are therefore cast into the lake of fire. And we find this theme many places in Scripture, but let me remind you of right on in the beginning when Adam falls and Eve in Adam, their first response to being separated from God is to cover up their own nakedness, and they do so with fig leaves. And so it's a great picture of the works of man trying to provide a covering that will be acceptable to God. And yet we find that very soon after they do this, God provides them his clothing, which is only available through the killing of animals so that their skins can be made into the clothing. Again, a wonderful picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth that we find in the epistles, that we have been clothed in him. He is our righteousness. He is what God sees when he looks at us, those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find the same thing being demonstrated when Cain, in arrogance, brings an offering that is not a blood offering. It doesn't look forward to Christ. It looks to his own works and his own abilities, since he's a farmer. So he brings something, I'm sure it was very pretty and beautiful, of the fruit of the ground. There's no blood shed. Looking forward to Christ, it's simply Cain's way of proclaiming his own righteousness, which he proves to be vastly overrated, because when his brother's blood offering is accepted, he is enraged and ultimately murders him. So the first man born on earth is a murderer of the second man born on earth. And then we can even see the same thing going on, a little different, but the same type of thing. Peter mentions this in 1 Peter, and that is that all those who are outside of the ark of Noah, Noah's ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those on the outside are on their own. And when the judgment comes sweeping in these floodwaters that cover the surface of the whole earth, they are lost. There's only one way to be saved in that situation, and that is to be safely in the ark, closed in there by God himself. And Peter presents that as a picture of being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's go back to Romans chapter 3 and pick up where we were. A little bit of review there, but let's come down to verse 19, where we read this. Remember, when we're talking about the law, we're really talking about this subject of, can man keep that law in such a way as to be holy or righteous or acceptable in the sight of God? And that's what we're looking at. And so we read in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, the Jewish people, so that every mouth, all the rest of us learn from their situation and from seeing the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because, here it is, by the works of the law, no flesh, no human being will be justified in his sight. For, here we go, why the law if you can't be saved by it? For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been laid out where all of us can see it, and it's available, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets spoke of this event that was to come and take place. It goes on and says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, there's no distinction. Here's our condemnation, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, being pronounced righteous as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then we come down to verse 27. And Paul asks this great question. Where then is boasting? A great question. I'm sure we realize, or I hope we do, that if salvation is by works, then there is boasting galore, because the person whose works were acceptable can say, I made it on my own works. Just like the Pharisee says so clearly, I tithe, I do this, I do that, versus the tax collector who says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. There's the position of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, through your grace, through the work of Jesus Christ alone, be merciful to me. I'm trusting you to, just like in the time of the Passover, the blood is over the doorpost and down the sides, and I am trusting you to pass over me because I'm hidden by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm safe in him. So where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith, or by a principle of faith. For we maintain, Paul says so clearly, that a man is justified or in a right relationship with God by faith, trusting Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law. From there, then, let's develop a little bit more. Well, why did God take the time? What is the necessity of even having a law? Why have it if it can't save us? And Scripture is very, very clear about this. We've already brushed up against that. But let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where we read this. The law came in, and it's interesting, that came in is in the Greek, there in during Roman times, when there was a play, they had a system where the entrances onto the stage designated the importance of the actor. And the word here for came in is a reference to that, and it speaks of coming in through the door of the minor players. This is not the main actor or the main actress. This is a side, a support actor or actress. The law came in, and now we find out why. So that the transgression would increase. That's an amazing statement. Because what it tells us, it is so revealing as to the depths of our rebellion against God. You know, in Romans 1, it speaks of haters of God. And here we have this whole reality that just by being told by God in the law what we should do and what we shouldn't do, that became the very springboard for our rebellion against him. I remember years ago hearing about, you know, the illustration of if you had a glass house, you would not put a sign on your lawn that said, "Don't throw stones at my glass windows." God proved the wickedness of our own selves, our own hearts, when he gave the law, because by giving the law, our sin actually increased instead of decreasing. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, then we have this great thing, grace, in other words, the forgiveness and righteousness and all that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where sin increased, grace abounded, exploded wonderfully, multiplied all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life, to keep us out of that. Notice eternal life, our possession in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we're not among the dead, the great and the small, who stand at that great white throne judgment. And then Paul deals with it more so further in Romans chapter 7, verses 5 through 8. And let me read from that passage. He says this, "For while we were in the flesh, living in this sin nature, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law," in other words, they were stirred up by the law, telling us, "Don't do this." And so we said, "We will do that." "Which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter." You get that tremendous statement. We died to the law. God sees us as, this is Romans 6, we died with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. That our flesh was crucified on the cross. came under the judgment that fell on the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. It's our judgment that he took. And we have died to that by which we were bound. Verse 7, but now we have been released from the law. Why? Because you think of an Old Testament Jew who's living under the law, but the day that he dies, the moment that he dies, he is no longer under that law. Death separates him. So God says Christ, as our substitute, died in our place. That is then seen as our dying with him, having been raised up with him to newness of life, this wonderful truth that we've died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve now in newness of the Spirit. People say, well, how? You have to be under the law. No, we don't have to be under the law. We are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, have the privilege of the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and serving directly God himself through the Spirit as he breaks open and releases and teaches us and speaks to us through his magnificent word. The passage goes on, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? You know, we might be tempted to say, well, the problem then is the law. And then Paul says in those powerful words, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, my own sin nature, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me, notice, my own sin nature, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. Paul's giving us his personal testimony here. And he says, for apart from the law, sin is dead. But notice what he says here. He says, just like what he said in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, that instead of there being a shutting down of sin through the law, there is a more sin that comes out because we are that sinful, that knowing what we are supposed to do or not supposed to do, we go in the opposite direction. Sad, sad commentary on our own wicked hearts, and wonderful revelation of the work of Christ to set us free from that law and have us crucified to that nature, and we walk by faith, believing that there is relief and there is provision for us as we reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let's go next to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21 is where we'll pick this up. And we read here, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Again, that phrase, may it never be. Now listen to this. For if a law had been made which was able to impart life, in other words, eternal life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. So it's a simple statement that the Lord is making here. If there was a law that we could keep that would save us, then our righteousness would be based on the law. Verse 22, but the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the book of Romans, that every mouth should be closed. Let me read that again. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up, incarcerated, so to speak, to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Remember that great, this is an interesting concept from the ancient world where a slave or a servant was designated, and I think the New American Standard calls him a child conductor in one of the versions. That servant or slave had the responsibility of getting his master's child safely from home to school and then back home from school. And so this is a beautiful picture When you think about the law, it shows us that we're sinners, and it shows us, the first thing it shows us is there's no way here in the law that I can be saved. I can't be saved by keeping the law. But at the same time, there's this wonderful thread or themes that run through the law that reveal Jesus Christ. There's animal sacrifices. There's the priest putting his hands on the head of the sacrifice and confessing the sins of Israel. And then the animal has to die. All those things point to not the law as the way of salvation, but a coming way of salvation. And so that when Christ comes, John the Baptist can speak those most awesome words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Great, great verses. Let's go next to Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Paul's been talking about his encounter with Peter and how Peter started putting himself back under the law, and Paul called him on that. Following that, the very next verse, Paul says, "We are Jews by nature," we're the people who had the law, in other words, "and not sinners from among the Gentiles." Now, that's true. They were sinners, but they weren't sinners from among the Gentiles who didn't have the law. And then he says this, "Nevertheless," the fact that we're Jews, "nevertheless, knowing that a man," Jews included, "a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus," we Jews, "so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." You see what Paul is saying? He's talking to Galatians, he's talking to Gentiles, and his subject matter really is, why would you ever put yourselves back under that law when we who had the law, we Jews who had the law, had to not trust the law for salvation, but come to salvation only through faith in Jesus Christ? So why would you go back to that law and desert the whole truth of God's grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ when we Jews had to come through faith in Christ also? So that's a wonderful passage. And then let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. And here we look at what I often call the small print in the law. So let's look at that. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," in other words, all those who are seeking to be justified, seeking to be acceptable to a holy God through their endeavor to keep the law, "for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse." Now, this is God's word. "For it is written," in that law, in other words, it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." That's an amazing statement. What it says is, God does not grade on the curve a 60%, 40%, 99%. There is no percentage that you could keep that would cause you to be right before God. And when we put in the rest of Scripture, we realize all of us are already dead in our trespasses and sins. It's not a matter of waiting till we reach an age where we'll sin our first sin. Scripture says, Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." So there's no way dead people are going to be able to keep this law. Spiritually dead people, it's an absolute impossibility. And then Paul adds in Galatians 3:11, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident." How clear a statement. For the righteous man shall live, doesn't say by the law, but by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, it's by works. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So here we have the wonderful work of Christ. Since we were under the curse, how did Christ become a curse for us? Christ redeemed us, bought us out from under the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What a concept, because there was no way that Christ could be cursed when he was the righteous Lamb of God. He could not be cursed for his own behavior because his own behavior was perfect. But when men hung him on a tree, he became a curse for us so that he could take our place and bear the curse upon himself, just like he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And then it says in verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham, or the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then one more passage that deals with this great subject of salvation by grace and not by works. Many of us, if not all of us, may well have memorized this passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and following. For by grace, God's favor to those who don't deserve it, for by grace you have been saved. Paul addressing those who have already put their faith in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This salvation, this faith, this whole thing is the gift of God, not as a result of works. It's not something you earn. And then again, remember we looked earlier at Romans, where then is boasting? Well, here Paul says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. This is all the work of God through grace, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, this whole message today is that we are not saved by good works, but we are prepared, we are created for good works in Christ. In other words, after our salvation, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, we then can walk in that same grace and live out and work the works that God has prepared beforehand. I love that picture of, as we go through our lives, we come face to face with opportunities which allow us to walk in the good works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. What great things God has done, and what totally impossible situation we would be in were there no Savior, if Jesus Christ had been unwilling to go to the cross, if God didn't provide a Savior, we would be eternally lost and be members in that great throng of unbelievers who are the dead, the great and the small. Father, we ask that you would take your word and that you would make it very clear to us, that we would praise you for Jesus Christ and what he did by dying on the cross for our sins, becoming a curse for us, and being buried and being raised up from the dead, Father. We thank you for his perfect, completed work. In Jesus' name, amen.